I want you to turn with me to Psalm 90. I'll begin reading in verse 1, Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood, they fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee. Wow. Our secret sins in the light of thy presence. For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for thy servants. O satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let thy work appear to thy servants and thy majesty to their children. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Lord, I pray that you would bring understanding from your word to us today. Speak exactly what you want to your people through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 90 is called simply a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It begins with a contrast, if you notice, in verse 1 and 2. And up through 3. God is the eternal, self-existent creator, our dwelling place in all generations, who was there before the mountains were born, who himself gave birth to the earth and the world, and from everlasting to everlasting, he is God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Man, on the other hand, is frail, verse 3, and returns to dust. So to God, 1,000 years are as a day, or even as it says, a 3-hour watch in the night. Wow. But man's life is very short and very brief, relatively speaking. In the morning of life, which is our younger years, we are like grass that sprouts anew, but then the evening comes and it fades. And at the end, it just withers away. That's what Moses says here in verse 5 and 6. And so is man's life on the earth during this time of this brief sojourn we have. Isaiah puts it well. He says, all flesh is like grass. And all the glory of man is like a flower that springs up in the morning and then fades when the scorching heat of the sun comes to it in the afternoon. The Apostle James uses another metaphor when he says that our lives are like a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. So I'm going to ask the question, why would Moses speak in this manner, in this such somber, almost melancholic kind of tone? The reason he speaks as he does is because he had lived a long time and had seen how quickly man's life passes and how that life can be wasted away. He had seen what happens when men don't obey the voice of the Lord and walk in his ways, and they don't keep his commandments. He had seen a generation saved by the Lord out of Egypt spend their lives wasting away in a wilderness, and they were rejected from sharing in what God had promised and prepared for them because they did not believe his words and they did not obey his voice. That generation was saved out of Egypt, wasn't it? I know this is a strange Passover sermon, but the Lord had predicted the Exodus on the night that he made covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. The whole book of Exodus is predicted in four verses in Genesis 15 when God makes covenant with Abraham. And we fast forward to the book of Exodus. They cry out to the Lord because they're under this oppressive power, as God had predicted they would be. And the Lord sends Moses to be the deliverer. 10 plagues are poured out on the kingdom of Egypt, the last one being this plague of death that strikes all of the firstborn throughout the land. And Israel is redeemed by God's provision of the blood of the Passover lamb. If the blood was put, as God said, the slain lamb, they took the blood and they would put it on the doorposts of their homes. God said that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get the term Passover. The Passover, Christ is the Passover lamb, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5. But not only had the Lord saved them from death through the blood of the Passover lamb, he had also let them see his power in an incredibly magnificent fashion. They'd already seen his power in the way he poured out the plagues on the kingdom of Egypt. By the way, the scripture says God was executing judgment on the gods of Egypt when he did this. But then they saw him part the waters of the Red Sea. And I know a lot of people say that was just a brook. I always wondered how the horses drowned in the brook. But cheap shot. No. That's a good point. But you know, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, that parting of the Red Sea is seen as the quintessential act of God's power. It was thereby that he redeemed his people through the blood of the Passover lamb, through the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. They were a people saved by the Lord. And then that generation, having seen all of God's power and all of these mighty deeds, did not enter into what God had promised. And that generation is spoken about in several places in Scripture. First in the narrative that we read about in Exodus and in the book of Numbers. But then in Psalm 78, Psalm 95, Psalm 106, you got to move your pen fast here. But especially in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, as well as in 1 Corinthians 10. That's just to name a few places that this is mentioned. If you flip over to Psalm 78 just quickly, we find that the psalmist in this case describes that generation in this way: a stubborn and rebellious generation. It's hard for us to grasp this, but God actually says that he will judge generations on the last day. Jesus once said that the men of Nineveh, who repented at the preaching of Jonah, would rise up against the generation in his day on the day of judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah and something greater than Jonah was in their midst. A generation. And so this is called a stubborn and rebellious generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. If you look on in Psalm 78, I need to get there myself. Picking it up in verse 9, one of the tribes in particular, Ephraim, is singled out as having turned back in the day of battle when the Lord called them to go up and possess the land. Here God says, go up and take the land. They came to a place called Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 13. The Lord said, go up and take the land. It's yours. God was with them. God was going to fight on their behalf. And it says, the sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. And those miracles are then listed, if you look here in verses 12 through 16. Is everyone looking on? The wonders he performed in Egypt, which is speaking of the 10 plagues that he poured out upon the kingdom of Pharaoh, the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. These are all the miracles they had seen. Then the Lord, it says, led them with a cloud of his glory by day and a pillar of fire by night. His presence was with them, even visibly present. Imagine a cloud of God's glory going ahead of the camp every day. And then at nighttime, they saw a pillar of fire over this little tent of meeting that Moses had set up. But here's the one I want to come to today. And I'm just, you know, this is, I believe this is a word God has for us today. It's a little strange how we're getting here, but it says that he brought forth abundant waters from a rock in the wilderness to give them drink when they were parched and thirsty. And those waters were so abundant that they are likened here to streams and to rivers. Now we read that story about when Moses, you know, spoke to the rock, or smote the rock, actually in Exodus 17, when he struck the rock and God brought him water out of the rock. And we're thinking it's like this little kind of like fountain, water fountain. And they're coming with their little cups and, oh, just enough to make it here. But it's likened here to streams, to rivers, and notice this, even to ocean depths. You can just imagine 2 to 3 million people sojourning through a very dry desert region, and they're on their way to a promised land, and they become thirsty, and God gives them abundant waters from which to drink, and they are satisfied. Jesus said this, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Jesus is the true fulfillment of the type. He is the true rock from which the living waters flow to satisfy and quench our thirst. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly, his deepest innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. I used to wonder what Old Testament scripture Jesus was referring to here. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. I kept looking through the Old Testament. Where does it say out of his belly will flow rivers of living water? Well, maybe Jesus was looking back to God's promise in Isaiah 44, verse 3, that he would pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. God will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And that's very possible because Isaiah 44, verse 3 was the scripture that was read on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles as the priest actually in procession poured out water on the dry ground. Jesus was making that proclamation right while they were doing that. Can you imagine being there watching these priests in procession and they're pouring out water on the dry ground and Jesus says, "If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Or perhaps Jesus was thinking of Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 47 of water flowing out from the new temple in which a little trickle becomes a stream and then a great river which brings life everywhere it goes. Or perhaps he was looking back to this imagery that we're reading about here in Psalm 78 in verses 15 and 16 where water flows from the rocks in the wilderness so abundantly that it's like streams and rivers of water. Are you getting the picture today? Streams. Rivers of water, an idea that's again repeated in God's promise to the exiles who would return from Babylon in Isaiah 43, verses 14 through 21. So let me give you the full quote of Isaiah 44, 1 through 3. "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I've chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." So here's Jesus' invitation and promise. "Any who are thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he that believes on me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living waters." Rivers. Rivers. Of God's life-giving spirit flowing out from within you. Rivers of living water. And when Jesus spoke about this in the Gospel of John, it says that he spoke of the Spirit which those who believed on him were to receive after he had been glorified, raised from the dead, and ascended to God's right hand. So these living waters are the promise of God to everyone who believes in Jesus and commits to following him. Every one of us. Rivers of living water from one's innermost being that will refresh your own heart, to be sure. But notice also that these rivers, what do? They flow from your belly out of you. So, how do we experience this? How do we experience this in our life? By seeking the Lord. By seeking the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 55 and we'll close with this today. Jeremiah 2:13, as you're going there to Isaiah 55, addresses this. Jeremiah in his day said the people of God had done two things. They'd forsaken the Lord who was the fountain of living waters. So who is the Lord? Where is this fountain of living waters found? It's found, the Lord himself is the fountain of living waters. There's no magic here. People look for magic formulas. This will make everything better. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. He is the fountain of living waters. And what was the other thing they had done? They had forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters, and they'd hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That is Christianity Central USA. God's people, to just put it very plainly, do not seek his face. Jesus is not the genie in the bottle, but he is the fountain of living waters for those who will seek and draw near. So Isaiah 55, let's close with that. I need to turn there myself. I give you this exhortation. Verse 1, ho, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Here's God's invitation, come to the waters. We do not have to stay in this place of being dry. We do not have to come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. This is just telling us that this is a matter of God's free grace. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And notice what God will do. He will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God's promise to us. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. When we draw near to him, we may find that there's some things that need to be fixed in our lives. James makes that very clear in James 4, verses 8 through 10. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we've been double-minded about serving God, Brian was talking before about this resolve. You know that the fire of testing will produce that in you. And Jesus actually advised the lukewarm church in Laodicea, buy of me gold tried in the fire. There's nothing as precious as faith that's been put to the test and it's come through as real and genuine. Buy that gold tried in the fire, he says. So when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. There may be some cleansing that will go on and some repentance that will go on. But here's the promise of God. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the promise of living water. Some who are present here today, Lord, have been dry. Many of us have been through a lot of trial and testing. Some are weary. Some have fainted even, so parched of thirst. But you have promised, God, that you are the fountain of living waters. And so I pray, God, that this would be a time in which you would draw your people to this fountain, and that you would manifest streams of living water and rivers in the desert that your people would drink, and that we would indeed live in the reality of the Holy Spirit as you've promised, that out of our belly would flow rivers of living water. I also pray, Father, that your hand will be upon us today as we celebrate the Passover of Jesus, his shedding of his blood for our redemption. We thank you, Lord, that in his dying and rising again, the victory was won and our redemption was secured. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be upon us with peace and with joy this morning as we partake of the Lord's table and of the fellowship of the love feast together in communion with you and one another. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.